Open with me to chapter 4 of the great book of Revelation. Seven blessings, I said, are here. One of them, I'll give that away. It's the easy one. If you read the book and you get to verse 3, you'll find it. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep them, which are written in them, for the time is near. So you're blessed by just being here tonight and reading this book or a portion of the book as we're going to do together here and keeping it. And that's the key, really. The blessing is in taking heed to it and being ready for what it says, getting our hearts ready because the time is near. Well, last week we started part one of the heavenly throne room. And that was chapter 4. We got through verses 1, 2, and 3. And tonight, we will then pick it up in verse 4. And I believe that we'll probably only get through verse 4. And let me say this. The reason we might go a little slow here is because we are treading on holy ground. We are in the throne room of God when we jump into this. This is awesome. And I just don't want to miss what is so clear here. And there are three main beings, if you would, in the throne room of God. There is God, who we looked at last week, sitting on the throne. And then tonight I want to look at those guys called the 24 elders. And then after that, there is the four living creatures. And so we're going to look tonight at the 24 elders. Now, this will set a stage for the rest of the book because the 24 elders come up time and time again in this great book. So let's just read the chapter because you need to hear the whole in its entirety to really appreciate what's going on. Verse 1, after these things I looked and behold, a door stood open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one who sat on the throne. And he who sat on the throne was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightning and thundering and voices, and there was seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature like the face of a man, the fourth living creature like a flying eagle, and the four living creatures, each having six wings, full of eyes around and within, and they did not rest day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to him who sat on the throne, who lived forever and ever, and the 24 elders fell down before him who sat on the throne and worshipped him who lived forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Wow, the throne room. We entered it last week. The door was open, as it says in verse 1, to heaven. John was taken there, and as he was there in heaven, he saw the throne of God. He saw God sitting on his throne, and all of the colors and the glory and the majesty of that throne and of the Lord that was there. The throne of God is the center focus of the heavenly throne room. It's not the throne, it's the Lord that's on the throne. And there are two other beings, if you would, or groups of beings around that throne. There are the 24 elders, and there are the four living creatures. And we pick it up in verse 4, which says, around the throne was 24 thrones. And on the throne I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. So we come in and we see the throne of God. We see the different colors that are there, the glistening, as we talked about that word there, the jasper. It was like something similar to a crystal or a diamond, probably based on Revelation 21. It tells us that a jasper stone is like a diamond. We saw the Sardis stone, the red, deep reds of the Sardis color, a rainbow, some kind of a rainbow that was around the throne that had the colors in the rainbow represented something like emerald, a green color. And so there was truly this glory. As you jump down to verse 5, from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there was seven lamps burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And verse 6, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne, it goes on there to the four living creatures. But this is an amazing, glorious throne room. It's not boring. You know, people say, you know, I'm afraid I'm just going to go to heaven and I'm going to get bored. I mean, you know, what are we just going to worship God forever and ever and ever and ever? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, we are. And we won't be bored. You won't be bored. You won't even know what bored is. You won't even understand boredism. It won't happen. God is the center of heaven. And around the throne of God, there are 24 other thrones. And there are these elders sitting on these 24 thrones. Now, as we try to understand what this is, we're just perplexed. 24 thrones. Who are these 24 elders? Who could they be? Well, as normal, especially with the book of Revelation, there are many different views on the 24 elders. Who are the 24 elders? Well, within the different views, there are two main categories. Some would say the 24 elders are angelic beings. They're angels. They say, well, they're grouped with angels throughout the book. And the things that it says about them, they have clothing that's shining white and bright. It's like angels, maybe in the resurrection account or different accounts, we can see that. And it could be angels. And then there is another view that it's men, that it's some kind of believers. And probably more than just 24 men or 24 angels, but they're there representing some group. They're there representing either all the angels, if they're angels, or they're representing, if they're men, they're believers, they're representing something. And then those groups, they're the different views come. For instance, some would say that they're the tribulation saints. That's what they are. They're 24 men representing the tribulation saints. Some say they're 24 angels representing the host of angels. Some would say they're 24 elders of the church. They're representing the church up there. And really, we just don't absolutely know. But let me say this. In not absolutely knowing exactly who this group is, I can absolutely tell you what they do and what their role is. And it absolutely is a picture for me of what I'm to do, what we're going to be doing in heaven, and what God is requiring of them, and what they naturally do when they're around the throne of God, even though they're sitting on other thrones. And it's glorious. And I think we need to pause here because we're going to find the 24 elders coming up, and it is important who they are. Well, do I believe they're angels? I don't believe they're angels. Now, in saying that, I wouldn't be dogmatic. But I don't believe they're angels. And the reason that I don't believe that these are angels is because in Revelation chapter 7, verse 11. Now you can remember that, 7-11. It's right around the corner. Revelation 7:11 says this, "And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the 24, and the four living creatures, and they fell on their face before the throne and worshiped God." Right away I notice here that it says, "And all the angels stood around the throne." That's one group. And that seems to be a group that says all were there. All were present. And then it says that there was the 24 or the elders, referring to the 24 elders, second group. And then there was the four living creatures, third group. So it seems to me that there's a distinction between the angels and the elders. Therefore, I don't think they're angels. And there's some more reasons why I don't think that. But right away, I noticed that in my reading of the book of Revelation and looking at the elders and these passages. Now, some say, okay, they're men. They're not angels. But they represent the saints that come out of the Great Tribulation, because obviously in chapter 6 it starts, the tribulation period. Remember, the book of Revelation is a prophecy. It's looking into the future. Problem with that is you have one of the elders speaking to those that are coming out of the Great Tribulation, which suggests to me that the elders are there before the tribulation begins. In verse 13, there in chapter 7, read with me, "Then one of the elders said to me, 'Who are these arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from?' And I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' So he said to me, 'These are those who have come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. And they shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not scorch them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to everlasting fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eye.'" These are men that have come out of the tribulation period. These are believers that have come out of that time that have been scorched by the heat of the sun, that have been hungry, that have been thirsty, that have great need of rest, and they're now before the throne. They're martyrs. They're martyrs. They're martyrs that have come out of the tribulation. Now, you might say, if you know my theology, and maybe you're working through some of the eschatology here in the Word of God, you might say, well, doesn't that then say that the church, if you have believers coming out of the great tribulation, the church is in the tribulation? No. The believers that are coming out of the tribulation are those that are getting saved in the tribulation. And I think that's important to distinguish. We'll talk much more about that. But certainly there are there believers in the tribulation? Yes. But they're not the church. They're not of the church age. They are people that get saved there. We see that there is tons of Jews that are in the tribulation that get saved, that come out. And so these are those that are martyred and being martyred and dying for their faith. So I don't think it's the angels, and I don't think it's tribulation saints, which leaves me with the church. Now, certainly there could be others, and there are other views, and I'm not going to bore you tonight with every single view out there. If you're a real student of God's Word and want to know every single view under the sun, well, the library is full. And the volumes of books are full, and you can read yourself to death. Just make sure to pray yourself alive again. That's what Spurgeon said. I believe that these elders are that which makes sense. The very word elder. The very word elder speaks of a leader or a representative of the church. In the New Testament, when we think of elder, what do we think of? No, it's not one, it's elders. Just like in the New Testament, always plural, a group of men. There's 24 of them, obviously, a group of men that are representing the church. This is where many people believe that of the pre-tribulational rapture persuasion, as I am, that that the church is already in heaven, and this group represents the church in heaven. Certainly not the only argument in Scripture for God to rescue His people before He pours out His wrath. There's certainly many other Scriptures that are way stronger, like God will not pour out His wrath upon His children. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 speaks about the rapture. Chapter 5 talks about that God has not appointed us to wrath, and many other passages. The teaching of the imminent return of Christ, meaning that we are to be ready at any moment for Jesus to return. That's the teaching in the New Testament era. In the first 30 years of the church, that was the teaching. And so very important for us to understand, and very important for us to see that this isn't the only reason. But again, another indication, I believe. And let me give you four main reasons here. And maybe as we go through that, we'll see some other indications. But four main reasons that I would identify this group of 24 men or 24 elders as men and as a representation of the church. Right here in our text, we find four things. It says, around the throne, there were 24 thrones. They're sitting on thrones. Now, do angels sit on thrones? Not to my understanding in Scripture, do we have angels anywhere sitting on thrones? Does the church ever, should be the next question, does the church ever sit on thrones? Now, when someone is sitting on a throne, it speaks of authority. It speaks of some sense of reigning as a king. Does the church ever sit on thrones? Well, Jesus said in Revelation chapter 2 there, turn back with me. Let's just look at, because these phrases are in the first two chapters, or the chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation, what Jesus says to the church, which indicates to me that it's the church. Chapter 2, verse 26 says, Jesus speaking here, speaking to the church of Thyatira, he says, and he who overcomes and keeps my word until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule with a rod of iron, as the potter's vessel shall be broken in pieces, as also I have received from my Father. Here he talks about the church ruling the nations. Speaks of rule. When you think of rule, you think of throne, authority. Look at chapter 3, the church of Laodicea. Listen to what it says in verse 21. It says, to him who overcomes, chapter 3, verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Now we will see, not in chapter 4, but in chapter 5, that Jesus Christ is in the midst of the throne. As a lamb, though he was slain, he's right there. I don't think John sees that yet, which is amazing. And when he does, it will be absolute jubilee in heaven. And that's right there in chapter 5. John sees the Redeemer is here. He's right there in the midst. But it would seem to me that if I had to choose based on what it says about the elders, the first thing is they sat on thrones, is that on those thrones, do I see angels sitting on thrones? No. Do I see tribulation saints really sitting on thrones? Not really. Do I see the promise to the churches sitting on thrones? Certainly. And we see it right there. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, verse 2 and 3, speaking about angels and the saints, he says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Well, that immediately speaks of some kind of judgment. Verse 3 says of 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that we shall judge angels? Nowhere in the Bible does it say angels are going to judge you. But it says that you are going to judge angels. Now, I don't quite understand that and how all that's going to work, but we are going to, in somewhat, judge angels. That's what the Word of God says. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12 says this. It says, if we endure, we shall reign with him. And so there is some degree of reigning with Christ that we are going to have. The scriptures talk throughout the book of Revelation about us ruling and reigning with Christ. And so right away, there's an indication to me that these aren't angels, but these are saints. This is the church. These men are representing the church. Secondly, you come to the word elder. It says around the throne, there were 24 thrones. And on those thrones, I saw 24 elders. An elder is never in Scripture spoken of as angels. Angels aren't called elders. Elders are men. In fact, from the New Testament, there's elders in the Old Testament, the elders of Israel, and there's elders in the New Testament, and they're different. And in the New Testament, the elders are that which led, shepherded, ruled, the word is used, the church. And elders are those that represent the church. They guide and lead and they shepherd and they represent the church. Interesting, in the Old Testament, the only other time you have a group of 24 men that are representing something is the 24 groups or the 24 men that represent the different orders of the priesthood in 1 Chronicles. We have an indication of that in chapter 24 of 1 Chronicles. There's the order of the priesthood, and each of them serve in their order, but there's 24 orders. And it says there that they're in chapter 24 and chapter 25 of 1 Chronicles that they represent the priesthood. So that idea of representing and this idea of elders is something that they represent the church. And we know that elders certainly are those representing the church. So again, angels aren't spoken of in God's word as representing the church or representing a group of elders. Or elders aren't spoken of as a group that would be identified with angels at all, but certainly identified with the church. And so, based on that, it would seem like there's another indication. Thirdly, we find that on the throne sat 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes. Interesting. Now, here's one I think it's certainly controversial, but I think it's pretty conclusive in my thinking based on my studies of this great book. They're clothed in white. Now, those that are clothed in white in the book of Revelation are not angels. You don't find angels clothed in white. You can find angels, for instance, at the resurrection of Christ. There's the men that are there as angels and they're illuminated, or the ones at the ascension of Christ in Acts chapter 1 when that their clothes were shining. It speaks of glory. That's what it speaks of, because Jesus, when he was transfigured before his disciples, he shone as with garments that were so white that no, as the Bible says, no launderer on earth could get that white. It speaks of glory. It speaks of the glorified church. Because white garments in the book of Revelation are always referring to the saints. Look at chapter 3 again. Look at verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. Pretty clear there. Look at chapter 3, verse 18. It says, "And I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you might be clothed, and the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed." And it goes on to talk about anointing your eyes there with eye salve. But again, we see two places there. Jesus just spoke this to the church. So when you read chapter 4, you immediately, your minds are taken right back to that. That's what's going to happen when you're glorified, is that you're going to experience that. Chapter 19 of Revelation talks about garments that are clean or bright. In verse 8 it says, "And to her," chapter 19, verse 8, "and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Who is her there? The bride of Christ. The church. The church in heaven. The next few verses, the second coming is declared for us there in verse 11. Heaven is opened again. We talked about that last week, that in chapter 4, verse 1, heaven's open. The next time we find heaven being opened is in chapter 19, verse 11, at the second coming. I said, I think there's an allusion there to the church being raptured into heaven, goes through the tribulation period in heaven as the earth is being destroyed, as the wrath of God is being poured out on the earth. I do not believe that God is going to pour out his wrath upon his church. It doesn't make sense to the character of God. It doesn't make sense to the history of how God has worked with his people. Anytime God has exercised judgment, poured out wrath upon a people, he takes the righteous out. And so I think that's exactly what happens here. And I think there's an indication there. So the Lamb, the bride of Christ, is here arrayed in white. And so it seems to me that it's pretty conclusive that this is the elders are representing the church. Fourthly, there it says, having a crown of gold on their heads. They had a crown of gold on their heads. Now, the crown, again, as you search through the book of Revelation, you don't find angels with a crown of gold. There is actually a demon that has a crown on his head, but you don't find angels with a crown on their head. But you do find the church wearing the crown in the book of Revelation. So I think it's important for us to see that as well. And as well, there are two different Greek words that are translated into our English Bibles for crown, two at least main ones. One speaking of the victor's crown, the crown that the athletes would get when they would run in a race and they would win, just like our gold medals, you know, or silver or bronze medals in our Olympics. They had the crown. And then there's the crown of authority, the kingly crown, the crown that a king would wear. And this is the crown here that's spoken of in the Greek language here of the victor's crown. Now, that's the crown that's promised to the saints throughout the Word of God. Look at chapter 2 here of Revelation with me at verse 10. Listen to what it says. Do not fear any of those things which are about to come. You are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. Chapter 2, verse 10. That's where I am. That you might be tested, and that you might have tribulation 10 days. Now, that's not the great tribulation. He's speaking clearly of a time period of tribulation. He says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And so clearly, in this book, the crown is given to those that are a part of the church, that are the true church, that overcome, that are faithful to death. They receive the crown of life. James uses that same phrase in James chapter 1, verse 12. It says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been proven, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Same idea, enduring death, enduring the trial, enduring the tribulation, enduring the temptation, and you shall receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Peter says in 1 Peter 5, verse 4, he says, and when the chief shepherd, speaking to the elders of the church, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. The apostle Paul, at the end of his life, was looking to go to heaven, and he spoke about a crown there. He talked about the crown that was waiting for him. There in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, he says, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only to me, but all those who love his appearing. He speaks there of the rapture. He speaks of the appearing of Christ. He speaks of that he's about to die. He realizes he probably won't be here for the rapture when Paul speaks there in 2 Corinthians 4. And he's ready to go home. He's ready to be with the Lord. And there's a crown laid up for him. He said earlier in his life in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 25, he says, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain an imperishable crown, or a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Again, the victor's crown. He says we fight as one who isn't beating the air. We buffet our bodies. We bring them into subjection that after we've preached, we also might be saved. He speaks of this athletic terminology of running the race, of serving the Lord, of being faithful to the end, and of enduring and of receiving a crown. All over the Word of God, we have the church wearing the crown. So when I look at the 24 elders and I try to say, who are these 24 elders? I am convinced by the Word of God that if I have to choose a view, which is good for us to have at least an idea of where we're going and who these men are, that they are men, they are elders, they are sitting on thrones, they are reigning with Christ. And that's the church, in my opinion. They have crowns, which the church has promised to receive. And so it seems to be they have the white garments that are promised, that speaks of really, if you would, the glorified body. And so they are those representing the glorified church in heaven. And if that be true, then the question that remains is, what are these men doing? What's their job in heaven? What's their role they play in heaven? Now, last week, we looked at that a little bit. We talked a little bit last week about what the scene was in the throne room. I don't know if you remember what we talked about, but I hope you do. We talked about worship. The scene was worship. Just by a simple reading of chapter 4, as we've done tonight, you got the feeling that there was worship going on in heaven. There are two main things if you study the book of Revelation, and that's what I want to do with you for our remainder time tonight, is just to take a look at every time the elders are mentioned, or at least most of the occurrences in the book of Revelation, and let's just ask ourselves the question, what are they doing? Now, if they represent you and I, if they represent the church, what they're doing is what I'm going to be doing, and really what I should be doing. We talked about last week when Jesus taught his disciples to pray. He taught them to pray to the Father who's in heaven and pray that your will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. So what is God's will in heaven? What is going on in heaven? Well, what's going on in heaven, and certainly if the 24 elders are the church, as I believe they are, what's going on in heaven should be going on earth in the church. And what's going on in heaven? There's two main things I see, two main roles that the elders take. They proclaim and explain what God is doing to John. They proclaim the Word of God. They proclaim who God is. They explain what's going on in this thing called the tribulation period. And the second thing they do is they worship God and the Lamb. Those are the two main roles that I see from studying the book of Revelations that they do. Let's take a look at that. They proclaim and explain. Chapter 5, right there. Revelation chapter 5, it starts. Let's just start right there at verse 1. And I saw in his right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice. Okay, so this is an angel. This isn't an elder. Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seal? And no one in heaven, nor on earth, nor under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. Wow. So you've got a strong angel. He's proclaiming, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose the seal? And there, as this strong angel's proclaiming, there's no one. There's silence. There's no one, no one in heaven, no one on earth, no one under the earth, no one. No one worthy. John says, as he records this, not even to look at it. They couldn't even look at the scroll. We'll talk about what that is when we get there. So John in verse 4 says, so I wept much. Wow, this is heavy. This is real. He's in the throne room. A scroll is being presented. They're looking for someone that's worthy to take it, to open it. This scroll, when it's starting to be opened, is going to unleash the wrath of God on mankind, and bring the redeemed ultimately to the millennial reign and to the new heavens and new earth. It's radical. Who's going to open it? John's weeping. He says, "And I wept much because there was no one found worthy to open it and to read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders," notice different than the strong angel, "one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.' And I looked, and beheld, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though he had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into the earth." Wow. What does the elder do? What is the elder doing? The elder is proclaiming and explaining what's going on. First here he's proclaiming, "Behold." What's he doing? He's pointing them to Jesus. "Behold, John, don't weep. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed." And John looks closer. And when John looks closer, what does he see? He sees the Lamb, Jesus, as though he had been slain, as though he had been crucified. This is radical. In the midst of the throne, around all of the thundering, the lightning, the colors, the 24 elders, the four living creatures, John missed Jesus, but now he sees him. And the elder helped him to see him. And you know what that tells me? It tells me that that's exactly what God has called the church to do. As the church, what are we to do? Even in the midst of church and religion and Bible studies and even in worship times, what are we to do? We're to point people to the Lamb of God. Exactly what John the Baptist did. Exactly what this elder does to John. So, declaring, proclaiming the Lamb of God. And when I think about that, I say, Lord, I want to do on earth what is being done in heaven. I want to proclaim. Proclaim. Church, that's what we're called to do. Right now on earth, we're called to proclaim the Lamb of God. People are weeping. People think there's no way, there's no hope, there's no one that can help. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Behold, Jesus Christ is able to help you. There is hope today because Jesus Christ has resurrected. But he's resurrected, but here he's pictured as a lamb though he has been slain. This is awesome. In the midst of the throne. That's what I want to be doing, is what the elders are doing. Turn with me to chapter 7. Chapter 7. There in verse 13. Now we already read this, but I want you to see this. What is the elder doing here? In verse 13, "Then one of the elders answered, saying to me," so the elder's now speaking to John, "Who are these arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from?" Notice here, these are the tribulation saints. And notice again, they're arrayed in white robes. And John says, "Sir, you know." He said to me, "These are those who had come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them." What's he doing? He's explaining. The elder here is explaining what's going on, what God is doing. Let me ask you, church, can we explain what God is doing in the world today to people? You ever been at a time where you've got no answers? You just feel like you got no answers for people. I certainly have. You know, I'm a pastor, and no matter if it's in the church or if it's in my own family, if I'm out on the streets and, you know, if I'm out, you know, on you know, the baseball field with my kids. Everyone's looking at me to have the answers about God. I'm a pastor. Or you're a Christian. People are looking at us. Where is God now? You ever heard that question? Who is God? What? Why would God allow this to happen? And there are certainly some things that are just hard to explain, hard for us to understand. But can I say this? The elders, they were at the throne. They were in the midst of the throne, and they were involved, as we'll see, in worship. And as you're in the midst of the throne of God, in the presence of God, when you're involved in worship, when you're close and near to God, you will have more answers than you can imagine for people. You know, I'm not speaking tonight out of just ignorance. I've been in really difficult situations. I can remember when my sister's firstborn son wasn't even 2 years old. He was the first grandchild of my parents. I had just gotten married. I had been married less than probably a month. And he had experienced a drowning accident. And she lived in Phoenix, Arizona. And so we flew out there, and he was in critical condition on life support there in the hospital. Well, my brother-in-law, his dad, was a really good friend of mine. We had a business together. I worked with him. We had a really good relationship. And he was obviously greatly, greatly in despair and devastated. And I can remember him holding his son in his arms, and the tubes are going, you know, into his nose, and he's on life support, and he's basically brain dead. And the doctors basically said, there's no hope. And you need to let go. You need to let the life support go. The baby's gone. And so they made the decision to do that. And I can remember showing up at that hospital and my brother-in-law looking at me and saying, where is God now? How can this be? How could this happen? And sometimes it's not at that moment that people are really looking for an answer, but they're just speaking from their pain. But I should be the kind of Christian that should be able to, when they're ready, to give them an answer for the hope that lies within me. Who is my God? The sad thing is that sometimes we as Christians don't even know how to answer our own mind's questions, let alone other people's. And brothers and sisters, I've got an answer today for where God was. And I remember what I told them. God is right here. He's right here. And He loves you. And He's right here to help you through this time of great crisis. Well, if God is sovereign, if God is in control, then why is God allowing this to happen? Well, the Bible says that my thoughts aren't His thoughts and my ways aren't His. I don't know that I can answer you with a right answer to that question, because you and I just don't understand the ways of God. In fact, the Bible says, now again, someone's got to be in the condition to hear what you are saying and not just be filled with pain. And sometimes you just need to be quiet and pray and encourage and just be there. Let them yell at you sometimes. Let them just vent. But you know what? When it comes down to it, when they're ready, do you have an answer? Listen, my faith isn't shaken by that. It's not moved by that. I'll tell you, and I've been through several experiences very much like that. God could have prevented this, but God didn't. Why? Well, that's when you understand worship. I'm a worshiper of God. And again, if I'm in the throne room, if I'm in God's presence, I've got answers in my own heart, for my own conscience, for my own walk with God. Listen, this is what we're talking about. We're talking about surrender. Yeah, God's sovereign, but God doesn't promise anywhere in His Word that He is going to keep us from pain, that He is going to keep us from tragedy, that He's going to keep us from having kids that are born with defects. No, in fact, the Bible says it will happen. But in the midst of it, the Bible says that God loves you and that God is there for you and that God will never, ever, ever leave you nor forsake you. That He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. That He's unchangeable. So when you're experiencing great confusion and great pain in your life, when you're experiencing that, you must remember that God right now, in the midst of your confusion, is the same as He was when the day was a beautiful sunny day. The sky was clear. It was just as clear as day. God's love was right here. He's the same. He hasn't changed. Your circumstances have. Now, do you know God? Do you know God? Brothers and sisters, do we know God? You see, that's what it comes down to. Because Job knew God. Because the Bible isn't absent of these kinds of things happening in real people's lives. And it shows us how they responded to God. Some for good and some not so good. But Job was understanding. What did Job do when he found out that his kids were dead? What did he do? Said he ripped his clothes. That's a sign of ancient mourning. He mourned. He wept. He was torn up. He was in great pain. He put dust on his head. He was devastated. And it says he worshiped. He worshiped. And what did he say to God when he worshiped? He said, "Naked I've come into the world. Naked I shall leave." Basically what he says is, God owes me nothing. And then he said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Blessed be. How do you say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord," when all of your wealth is gone and your kids are all dead? All of your servants are killed. Everybody that you love and care for is taken from you in a moment's time. How do you say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord"? Before it happens, you're a worshiper of God, and Job was. For he made sacrifices for his kids just in case they had sinned. He was a worshiper of God. He had such an understanding of God's sovereignty and an understanding of his life and his life under God's sovereignty that when his wife, after now that Job breaks out with boils all over his body, and I mean, he's in great, excruciating physical pain, as Satan knows, that's worse. So now his heart's ripped out, his life is destroyed, and now he's inflicted with the most gross, sickening boils where there's pus coming out of his body. He's in great pain. And his wife, the only one left, says, "Job, why don't you just curse God and die?" And he says to her, and this blows me away. He says to her, "Woman, should we accept good from God and not adversity?" And it says, "And Job did not sin with his lips." Wow. That just amazes me. I don't know if that amazes you, but that's faith. That's not just simple faith, like I gotta have faith, but it's an understanding of who God is. Do you have that kind of understanding? Can you tell those, "Hey, who are these?" John is sitting there just watching this, seeing this unfold before his eyes. This great drama. He sees these with white robes coming out of the tribute. And the elder says, "Hey, John, who's that?" Provokes him. "I don't know. You know, you're an elder up here. You know." "Those are the ones coming," and he begins to explain. Sometimes we need to come alongside of those around us and say, "Do you understand what God's doing?" Because most of the time people don't. People that are in Job's situation most of the time think God is angry with them, upset with them, and ready, you know, to curse them. I mean, why would I experience this? Why am I going through this? Why are these things happening to me? And the victory of it, the healing that you need, isn't the physical healing from your affliction or the mental healing or the spiritual deliverance from your trial. It's a surrendered heart that says, "God owes me nothing." If there's anything God owes you today,
is hell. That's what he owes you.
Amen.
The wages of sin are death. God, that I deserve that. God, the wages, I've earned hell and God needs to pay me. But God ransomed me from the slave market of sin and God saved me. He owes me nothing. He doesn't owe me health. He doesn't owe me happy life. He doesn't owe me anything. And when I really, really believe that and know that, listen, he's promised me heaven. He's promised me what these guys are experiencing. You see, these men coming out of the great tribulation had hungered and thirst, had been scorched by the heat of the sun because of the wrath of God that was being poured out on the earth. These men, he says, that will be in his midst, verse 17, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living water, the living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eye. Listen, they had tears coming out. But God is going to, and that's my hope. I can look at someone and say, God is right here. And there's coming a day that he's going to wipe away every tear from your eye. If you but trust him and believe in him right now. And brothers, this really isn't a message that we need to give to others. It's one that we need to hear ourselves. And we need to surrender our lives. And we need to trust in the Lord. Because he's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy of my life. He's worthy of my will. He's worthy of my heart. He's worthy. And he's in authority. And he has a right to do whatever he wants with my body. He has the right to do whatever he wants with my soul. He has the right to do whatever he wants with my kids and my wife and you and everything I love. He has all the right in the world to be God. And I have no right. And you know, there is a freedom there. I don't have to figure it out. I don't have to say why. I can just say, you know what? I don't understand what's going on, but I'll tell you what. God loves me because he died for me. And I'm going to heaven. And if I die today, well, praise be to God. Because naked I've come and naked I'm leaving. I'm not taking anything with me, but I'm going to a place far greater than this. And I can relax. I don't have to be God. You know how much stress you have when you try to be God? First of all, you're fighting against God. Secondly, you're doing something you can't do. You can't change your situation, or you would have. You can't fix your problems you've got, or you would fix them. And then, you know, when like it's a physical problem, we look at the doctors like, do something. And they're like, I'm not God either. I mean, listen, I really feel for doctors because a lot of times as a pastor, I'm a spiritual doctor. And people are looking at me like, fix, I'm not God. I can pray for you right now. I can point you in the right direction. I can give you the medicine of God's word that I believe will help you. But ultimately, only God can heal you right now. And you know, we look at doctors and like, you know, well, aren't you going to do something? Can't you fix something? And they're just men. They're just here. They're not God. He's the great physician. And this is what I see in the elders. I see this absolute understanding of who God is. And I believe it's directly connected to their hearts and their lives and their position of worship. Authority is a dangerous thing. These men have authority in heaven. They have thrones right next to the throne of God. Can you imagine? But it hasn't caused pride or arrogance or haughtiness within them. It's caused humility and worship. Amazing. Well, we could go on with that topic, but let's hit worshiping God and the Lamb and let's close. Several verses. Let me read some of them to you. Chapter 4, verse 10. I don't only want to read where it says what they do, but I want you to hear what they say. And I think from what we just looked at, as they explain and proclaim God to people, it's because they were worshipers of God and the Lamb that they could do that. Watch this. Chapter 4, verse 10 says, and the 24 elders fell down before him who sits on the throne
and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns. Wow. They cast their crowns. These crowns they had on their heads. Church, the crowns you get. You know what you're going to do? If these represent the church, you're going to do what they do. And just think about this for a minute. Crowns. We read a bunch of scripture on them. You're going to receive crowns. But you know, one verse that really just tweaks the whole crown thing, and it almost makes it better, is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, where it says that he has prepared your works beforehand that you'd walk in them. Here's an amazing thing. God has prepared works for you. God has created you. He's called you. He's saved you. He's given to you gifts. He's prepared then a course for you to walk on. And along that way, he's prepared works for you to do. Good works for the kingdom of God. Things that will bring him honor and glory. And those very works that he's given for you to do, he's prepared. He's going to do the work. It's God's work. It was all accomplished at Calvary. It's not your great work for God. It's God's great work in you. And God is allowing you to experience. He's allowing you to experience his presence and his power and a taste of what it is to see him glorified. And what a wonderful thing that is. But you know, when it's all said and done, you're not going to stand before the throne and go, "Well, God, look what I did compared to, you know, this brother over here. I mean, man, I laid my life down. This guy, he just lived it up. You know, look at my crowns, look at his." You know what you're going to do? There is going to be no arrogance. There's going to be no pride in the presence of God. There is going to be worship, and you're going to take your crowns and you're going to cast them at his feet. And it says here, I think that it has something to do with the capacity of praise and worship that you'll have, the crowns. I believe that the more crowns you might have, or the better crowns you might have, the rewards you might receive, are going to enable you to worship and serve God in a deeper capacity in eternity. Now, that's just an idea, a thought that I have based on some different passages, this being one of them, but look at what they say. Okay, so they're worshiping. That's neat. They worship. Well, what does their worship look like is a question that I have. This is what it looks like. Verse 11. "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Now, I don't see me in there. The elders didn't say, "Lord, you're worthy of, you know, my life, and I'm so great." And look at the focus. Look at the center of their worship. It's God. "You, Lord, are worthy to do whatever you want to do." God's about to pour out wrath and indignation on a Christ-rejecting world. It's heavy. There's going to be blood flowing in the streets. It's going to be horrible. Worse than man has ever seen. More death than man has ever seen. And what do they say? "You're worthy to receive glory, honor, power, for you created all things. By your will they exist and were created." Lord, it's your creation. It's your world. It's your will. It's you. God, I'm just here to worship. And they're on their knees. They're on their face. They're worshiping. Look at chapter 5. We looked at verses 5 and 6. Look at verse 8. "Now when he had taken the scroll, and the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." Interesting. You hear these things about, you know, in heaven, you know, we're all going to be angels and we're going to have harps and sit on clouds. Well, few things in that is unbiblical. You're not going to be an angel in heaven. You're going to be a glorified saint. You're going to sit on thrones. You're going to rule and reign with Christ. Nowhere does it say you're going to sit on clouds. But it does say that you are, if we believe this is the church, you're going to have a harp. Now, a harp, you know, when you think of this harp, a harp is a stringed instrument. Good study to do in the Psalms on the harp. A harp was used to worship God
And the prophets used harps. In fact, when they wanted to prophesy, they would call in the harpist and he'd begin to play worship. So a guy like me that couldn't touch a string and make it sound like anything that's understandable or worshipful, I'm gonna be a guitarist in heaven, man. Notice worship. These guys are worshipers. They've got harps and they've got incense, which represent the prayers of the saints. Wow. Listen to their song, verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll." Notice your worthiness. "To open its seals, for you were slain." Notice the proclamation in worship. Again, man, for the songwriters tonight, those that might sense a gifting to that or a calling in that, and as you heard me last week, pumping that, man, pushing that. Boy, what? Here it is. This is the theology of songs that are written in heaven. "You have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." Notice what we would call the missions theology in their songs. Listen, God is a missionary God. God loves people. He doesn't love Americans only. He doesn't love the West. He doesn't love the developed countries. God loves everyone. And they said that when they worship God, when they see God, when they fall on their face before God, they say, "You're worthy. You took the scroll. You loosed the seal. You redeemed man. You're worthy." And out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, "You have redeemed man." Oh, that we would just get a heavenly scene in our minds as we worship God. That we would get a heart. And I'll tell you what, in worship, God will give you a heart for Him. That we would get a heart that these elders had. He goes on, "And has made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Or it would read, "And has made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Wow. Then I looked. Okay, here's another song. Okay, verse 11 of chapter 4 was a song. Verse 9 and 10 is a song. Look at the songs in heaven. Verse 11, we're going to come into another song. "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne." So now we've got angels and the living creatures and the elders. So you've got the four living creatures, the 24 elders, and angels. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. More than you could count. Angels surrounding the throne. The 24 elders, the four living creatures. And here's another song. "Saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" So that's another song. This is worship. Bowing your face and turning towards the sun and kissing Him. Worship. "And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as in the sea and all that is in them, I heard saying." So this is the living creatures, the 24 elders. This is every single creature, heaven and hell. And they'll say it. Hell's going to say it. Hell is going to worship. They're going to worship God. They're going to declare who He is. "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped Him who lives forever and ever. Amazing. Worship. Jesus said, "Every knee shall bow," or Paul said it, "every tongue shall confess, of those in heaven, of those on earth, of those under the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord." They'll bow their knee. You bet they will. There is no one that's going to stand before the great white throne judgment that is not going to tremble in trembling and fear, bow their knee And everyone that stands before the great white throne judgment is going to be cast in the lake of fire. And they will bow their knee. They will worship.
Amazing. Absolutely amazing. It takes me back. We're only through a few chapters. Look at chapter 7 with me. Let's read verse 11 and 12 again. And all the angels stood.
Again, we're looking for the word elder. What are the elders doing?
And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures fell on their face before the throne and worshiped God.
It's so good to just fall on your face.
Not for show.
You know, if you fall on your face at church and you don't at home, there's something wrong. But you know, to get on your face before God is a position of understanding who you are and who He is. And when I'm aware of God's presence, I want to get on my knees. I want to get on my face. Sometimes I want to stand, and certainly the Scriptures teach that as well, standing. But on your face.
And this is their song, verse 12. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.
I mean, that's just a song of God. I mean, that's not a hard song. Blessing and glory and wisdom. Look, it's just who He is. You're blessed. You're glorious. You're wise. We give You thanks. We honor You. You alone have power. You are mighty. Be to our God forever and ever. You be God. You be worshipped. You be glorified. You are God. Oh, it's beautiful.
Last one, chapter 11.
These are just the songs in Revelation. You having fun?
I am. Chapter 11, verse 16.
This is what's going on in heaven, church. I hope it's going on in our church, in our lives. Oh, God wants to move.
And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their face and worshiped God.
So here's just the 24 elders.
Now this is in the depth of the tribulation period, is where we jump in here in chapter 11. Saying, we give You thanks, O Lord God Almighty.
Now watch what they're going to give thanks for. This is awesome.
The One who is and who was and who is to come.
You're eternal.
Because You have taken Your great power and reigned.
Because You are sovereign.
The nations were angry. And Your wrath has come.
Ooh, this is what they're worshiping God for. Listen, you will worship God for His righteous judgments. You will. Righteous and true are Your judgments, O Lord, said several times in the book of Revelation. When people are cast in a lake of fire, you and I are going to worship God. We are going to understand justice and righteousness. And let me tell you, we are going to understand redemption like we've never understood it. And we will do nothing but fall on our face and we will worship God for saving our souls. There won't be any me there. There will be an absolute glorifying of God.
Listen, because You have taken Your great power and reigned, the nations were angry and Your wrath has come. The time of death that they should be judged and that You should reward Your servants, the prophets and the saints and those who fear Your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth.
Whoa, this is their song. Their song is, we praise You for Your wrath. Let me ask you, can you praise God right now for His wrath? You should be able to.
Because the wrath of God is the righteousness of God. And you should be able to praise God that that wrath isn't going to be exercised upon you.
So whatever I'm going through, I can say, but Your wrath has been appeased. It's called propitiation. Appeased. It's gone. No wrath for me.
Oh, you know what? I can be suffering. I can be, but you know what? Your wrath has been taken from me. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I deserve it. I deserve it. But Lord, on your servants, small and great, you're going to reward. Wow, Lord, your grace is too good for me. To recognize the righteousness of God Almighty as they start, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty. And we give you thanks for rewarding your servants. And we give you thanks for exercising your wrath. And let me tell you, the wickedness of mankind will be rightly and righteously judged on the day that's coming. That's heavy. The things that you don't understand, when you're sitting there with a mom who just lost her little girl through some perverted sex violator of her little girl and has murdered her little girl, what do you say? Where's God now? God will judge that man. That's where he is. And I worship God for that. And I'm glad I don't have to. And I'm glad I can just trust the Lord right now and just say, you know what? But I want to tell you that God is right here right now. And God loves you. And God's going to take care of you. What you need to be worried about right this moment is that you're right with God. Because ultimately, the wrath of God abides on you. Now, obviously, I'd say that in a very tactful and sensitive way in a situation like that. But let me say this. No matter what's going on in your life, you can thank God you're born again. You're going to heaven. Your tears will be wiped away. You will receive a new body. Your problems will fade away. And when you're around the throne like the 24 elders, you start seeing things like they are. This isn't like some fairy tale. This is reality. What you and I live in is a fairy tale. We live in a world of things that aren't real. This isn't reality. Working, trying to make ends meet, getting up in the morning to do the same thing over and over again, living the life, getting sucked into vanity and carnality. That's not reality. That is Satan's ploy on your life to take you away from reality. Reality is you're going to go to heaven. You are going to be before the throne of God and you're going to be a worshiper of God. You're going to be there with the angels. You're going to be there with the four living creatures. You're going to be there with the 24 elders and you're going to fall down and you are going to worship Him and you're going to reign with Him and you're going to serve Him and He's going to give you authority and He's going to renew this earth. And for 1,000 years, you're going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ and His base is going to be on Mount Zion, Jerusalem. You are going to see something so beautiful and glorious. It's called the heavenly kingdom. And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth which would righteousness will dwell. You're going to see it. You're going to see the new Jerusalem come out of the sky. You're going to be there where you're going to walk down the streets and there's going to be a river coming from the throne of God. And there's going to be a tree of life there that is the healing to the nations. That's reality. Reality is Jesus Christ can come back at any time. That's reality. Not this deception we live in. That's this clear, simple, theological Bible. That's reality. That's God. And brothers and sisters, that's why I emphasize worship so much. Because I know if I can get you in line with God, worshiping the Lord, on your face, drawing near to God, your life is taken care of. It's done. And the things you're going to go through, you're going to be able to handle them. Because you're going to be with God. And you're going to have the Word of God. And if I can teach you faithfully the Word of God, it is going to strengthen you and build you and make you ready for life and make you ready for heaven. And seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things, Jesus said, shall be added to you. That's reality. And I just pray that God just so grabs our church and takes us into the throne room that we might just be worshipers.